Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This morning, as we transition from loving God, a vertical relationship, to loving man, the horizontal relationship, this is the question I want you to consider. How important is the church? We're going to read together 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. There was an owner of a small factory. He had a big order come in, and he got his employees to work. And one day the production was stopped because one of the machines just wasn't working properly. The order had to get out. I mean, it was like life or death for the company. So what was the man going to do? None of his men could figure out the problem, so he went ahead and called the machine's maker, who lived in a town very close to them. Luckily, the man came right over. He listened a bit. He tinkered a bit. He took out a hammer and gave it a good solid blow, and the machine began working just like it was supposed to. Well, he filled out his bill. He handed it to the factory owner. He charged the man $1,000. The factory owner couldn't believe it. What do you mean $1,000? You were here for 5 minutes. He said, okay, let me have my bill back. So he took it and he said, for knowing where to tinker and where to hit, $995. For the hit, for the tinkering, just $5. But knowing where to tinker. And Paul knows where to tinker in the church. In this passage, Paul does know. He knows where to tinker and where to hit in regards to the church under the leading of the Holy Spirit. He begins to deal with the problems and the situations within the church by first dealing with the nature of the church. Corinth was a large metropolitan city. It was made up of Romans and Greeks and Orientals and Jews. They ate well. They satisfied their sexual urges without condemnation. They flirted with the wisdom of men, and they did all they could to keep their bodies as fit and beautiful as the Greek gods. What more did Corinth need? Well, they needed freedom. They needed freedom from sin and death. They needed freedom to choose life and the love of God, and freedom to be a part of the family of God. But the lifestyle they were used to, the lifestyle they were used to and coming out of, began to color the church. And the church needed tinkering with. And Paul knew where to tinker. For the follower of Christ, the beliefs he holds about the church are crucial. What do you believe about the church? How important is the church? Do you know where to tinker? Knowing where to tinker begins with understanding the church is God's possession. God the Father owns the church, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Paul defines the church as those sanctified in Christ, set apart for the owner. That's what sanctification really means, that we are set apart for Christ, the head of the church, that we are sanctified in him. People who have gained fellowship with God through Christ and then withdrawn from the fellowship of the world. You really can't be in fellowship with both. I know many try. But the truth of it is that we have been sanctified, that we have been set apart. And we have been set apart because He is the owner. And He says the people are saints by calling. We are set apart, holy and dedicated to God, and sharing in God's purity while abstaining from worldly desires. So if anything you do is questionable, or you have to explain it and defend it, are you really so set apart for God? Are you really so set apart from God? Paul then mentions the practice of the church, those who in every place call on the name of the Lord. We call upon the name of the Lord for guidance. We ask Jesus for strength, for protection. But mostly we need to call on Him for closeness in relationship. In his book, Light in the Shadow of Jihad, Ravi Zacharias says that what God seeks in every individual is not just companionship based on His intervention, but communion with Him based on His companionship, on His indwelling. He goes on to spell out the difference by asking, what is the difference between companionship and communion? In companionship with God, we come to Him recognizing our limit of strength. In communion with God, we stay with Him recognizing our depth of spirit. In companionship with God, we long to see and understand. In communion with God, we long to feel and belong. Those who seek companionship without communion seek power without commitment, a display without dedication, and proof without love. Do you seek His companionship, or are you seeking communion with Him? Do you understand the church is God's possession? The church does not belong to the people. The people belong to the church. And the church belongs to God. And Jesus is the head of the church. The church, we who are called the called out, are set aside to serve God because the church is uniquely His. When I was in seminary, I worked for a men's clothing store. Frank's Big and Tall Men's Clothing. One day a customer looked at me and said, "What are you doing in here?" I said, "Well, sir, I'm trying to feed my family." I realized after working there for a couple years that I was fortunate in that I'm an off-the-rack kind of guy. We had a young man, it was December, and the University of Texas was going to be going to a bowl game, and the young man needed the suit, and the problem was we didn't have anything that fit him. He had like a 52-inch chest. He was a big guy and about a 30-inch waist. And if you know anything about men's clothing, they don't make that kind of stuff in general. If that young man was ever going to have a suit, he was going to have one uniquely made just for him. Just for him. The clothes would fit no one else. Just as the church is uniquely God's possession. Do you see yourself as God's possession? Do you see yourself as being owned by being possessed by God? As one commentator said, God's call is more than an invitation to His grace. It is a summons to the fulfillment of His purpose. Jesus came to serve, not to be served. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Are you following Christ this morning? Are you pursuing Christ this morning? Are you set aside for holiness? Are you pursuing holiness? Are you fulfilling God's purpose for yourself? Every one of us has a need for touching the transcendent. Every one of us has a need for belonging to something bigger than ourselves. Sometimes we burrow our head down in our lives to where we think that the world is just what is around us. The truth of it is the world is much bigger than that. And we need to touch that. We need to be a part of that. And we can do that when we become part of the church, when we have been called out from by Christ out of our sin, and we have come into that saving relationship with Him. And so we touch that transcendence when we come to know Christ. So what is this morning? Think for a moment. What is your salvation experience? Do you have a relationship with Christ? Through the years, I have heard probably every kind of answer to those two questions that I guess can be formulated. Do you have a relationship with Christ? Well, I've always been a part of the church. No, you haven't. In fact, my question to you really is are you a part of the church now? Oh, you may come to church, but are you a part of the church? Are you part of the called out? Do you have that relationship with Christ? And that's where I've come to that, to the second question is a better question. What is your salvation experience? Because if you stop and become honest with yourself, you may have to say to yourself, you know what? I don't think I have a salvation experience. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Can you point at an attitude that you have changed your mind about because of Christ? Are there choices, are there behaviors that you have turned from? The church is the church of God, not of any one individual or any one family or any one group. How many power struggles would be eliminated if people saw that God owned the church and not them? Have you ever talked to anybody and they say, that's my church? Well, as a pastor, now granted, pastors sometimes have a jaded view of things. When they say that that's my church, they really mean that is my church. When we ought to say, I'm a part of God's church, the called out. We call ourselves this, we call ourselves that. But I'm just part of God's body. In the last few weeks, I have talked with a couple different folks who work closely with pastors, and both mentioned in their estimation that one reason young men and women coming out of seminary would rather plant churches than go to existing churches is that if they plant a church, they don't have to deal with all the tradition and all the stuff in existing churches. And that ought to break our hearts. That ought to break our hearts. In church, there is no room for age group or against age group. There is no room for this group against that group. Is there tinkering needed? Knowing where to tinker comes with realizing the church is a result of grace. The church exists because of God's unmerited favor. Paul recounts how he prays for them. He says, we thank God for what He's done in you, the redemption and the reconciliation through the work of Christ. And the people now are to be governed by grace. What would it look like? What would it look like if a body of Christ, if a church would be governed by grace? What would it look like in your home if the mom and the dad, the husband and the wife were to be governed by grace? But what we really find ourselves being governed by is a set of expectations or a set of demands. I need you to do this. I expect you to do that. And that's not grace. Grace is when God says, I know you're broken, and I want to love you and restore you. We look at people and say, now, if you'll get your act together, if you'll behave like we do, if you'll look like us and smell like us, hikers, we love you. But it's none of that stuff. It's grace. It's God's grace. What would it look like if we became known not as the church that expects you to do this, that, or the other, but to be known through the community and the world as the church who exudes grace? The church is a result of grace. Paul thanks God for what he will do. Grace also results in speech and knowledge, two of the gifts to come. But those gifts, just like every other spiritual gift, can be abused or twisted. But the church was not lacking in any gift, and neither is First Baptist Church of Franklin, North Carolina. We are not lacking in any gift because God has called us out. And it is all a result of grace, because God's grace supplies all that we need. God's grace allowed the testimony of Christ to go out, to be brought home to you in the deepest conviction by the Spirit. And God's grace will keep, make reliable, confirm you to the end. And if you fail, and we all will, grace will pick you up. Grace will pick you up. Because God's grace is at work in the church. The headline of the article in World Magazine was, "Would you forgive this man?" Probably going to mispronounce the name, but it was Kang Guk Eve. He was a frail man of 66 in the picture I saw. He had admitted responsibility for 12 to 14,000 deaths. Over three decades ago, he was known as Comrade Duke. He ran a Phnom Penh torture center that was the next to last stop for class enemies who were then murdered in Cambodian communism's killing fields and buried in mass graves. The Cambodian government finally charged some Khmer Rouge leaders with crimes against humanity, and in the process, rubbed their noses in the enormity of their evil. Judges, lawyers, and witnesses escorted Eve to the scenes of his mass murders. They showed him a tree against which his underlings smashed babies' heads. They showed him a memorial that displays the skulls of thousands of his victims. Eve broke down in sobs. But he did more than that. He knelt on the ground and prayed, because during the 1990s, the torturer had made a profession of faith in Christ. In western Cambodia, on the other side of the country from where Eve had been a beast, he had become known as a gentle Christian teacher who walked around with a Bible and helped hungry refugee children. That rededicated life ended in 1999 while Eve was working for World Vision. A photographer identified him as the master torturer. And Eve confessed, saying, "It is God's will that you are here." Christopher LaPelle, the pastor who had baptized him, said, "He was shocked when I found out who he really was, because what he did was so evil." LaPelle had great reason for fierce anger. Even his revolutionary colleagues had killed LaPelle's parents, brother, and sister during the 1995 through 1979 Red Terror. But upon reflection, LaPelle's reaction changed. It's amazing. It's a miracle. Christianity changes people's lives. And if Jesus can change Eve, he can change anyone. And that's you. And that's me. God's grace can change you. Has he? Has God changed you? Grace may be telling you of claims of Christ today. How do you respond? How do you respond to the truth of who Christ is? Are you being confirmed to the end? You're a believer. You've known Christ for a good number of years. Are you being confirmed to the end? Grace will keep you. Will you be found blameless? Are you governed by grace? As people watch you, do they see grace in action? Grace with skin on? Or do they see a demanding, "You've got to do it my way" kind of person? Do they see grace? Do they see the effects of grace in your life as people did in Eve's life? Do they see you extending grace to others? Are you forgiving? Are you accepting? Loving even the unlovable. And let me tell you, there are some unlovable people in this world, are there not? There are. But are you loving them? So what spiritual gift, what grace gift do you have that this body needs you to use and exercise? God's grace gives what is needed. Is there tinkering needed? Knowing where to tinker in the church is due to God's faithfulness. Very simply, in verse 9, Paul says, God is faithful. God never changes. He never changes. He is faithful. The confident hope rests on God's faithfulness. His character never changes. He is the great I am. He is the same omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent one he has always been and he will always be. He is true. He is faithful. He is unchanging. Even when you are not, he will keep you because he is faithful. There is no shadow. I love that hymn. There is no shadow of turning. I love that verse. There is no shadow of turning with God. He is the agent as well as the source of the church's call. God the Father originates the call. Christ mediates the call. We are to respond to the call. Are you holding on to God's faithfulness today? Being back in my hometown and seeing my family, one of the things that we often talked about were our vacations at the lake. I have spent many a good afternoon at the end of a rope, tied to a boat on one ski. Many a good afternoon. And I want you to use that as a word picture of holding on to what God offers you. God is faithful. Hold on to that. Are you seeing his faithfulness? What are you trusting him to be faithful about? Listen, I don't know all of your life right now. I don't know what all's happening. There are people that I'm able to pray for very specifically because I do know some of the things going on in their world. And when I pray before the message and I say, you know, Lord, just meet these people's needs, whatever it is, whether it be health or relational or financial, God knows what your issues are and he is faithful to meet them. Are you trusting him? Are you trusting him with this church, with your relationships? With whatever your challenge may be. Stop and think about this. Does God need to tinker with this church? Well, the truth of it is because most of us are humans, he does. Every church needs to be tinkered with. As you came this morning, did you come thinking about the truth that the church is God's possession? It's his. It's his. Have you stopped to consider God's grace that he didn't cause you to make you to earn anything? He just willingly gave it to you? And are you confident this morning in God's faithfulness? Three questions you need to wrestle with. His possession, his grace, his faithfulness.